All right. How many of you want to hear a word today? Another word. The word. I hope there was a few more than that, but it's okay. I'm going to pray and you can get ready for it. And we're going to pray real quick. And so, dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for today. We thank you that we can come and celebrate your freedom. We thank you that you have set us free, that you have made us a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come, Father. And we just thank you that you hear our prayers. And that you are so much better than anything we can do. And we just thank you for that, Father. Being here today, being this word, maybe none of me, maybe all of you, Father. May you prepare each of us to hear an individual word that you have for us the way you do, Father. And we just thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we are going to have a word, and if I was to give it a title, and I will, it's the singer, the shepherd, and the slinger. You guys are like, what? I know, I thought the same thing too, but it's okay. I heard that good leaders are readers. If you are not growing in your education or your knowledge or your walk with God, you're missing the mark. Now, I have ADD, and so it's really hard for me to sit still and read a book, and so I have podcasts, and I have Audible, and I follow it along, and I just I got to use technology to my advantage, I tell you. And I just reread a book, The Tale of Three Kings. Has anybody ever read that book, A Tale of Three Kings? It is a very short book. There are very big letters, pop-up pictures, big line. No, it's not pop-up pictures. But it's a very short, simple, but amazing book. If you are in leadership, you should check this out. You should take the time to read this. And I was reading this book, and God had given me a word about David, a man after God's own heart. I'm so thankful for my name, David, that my father had prayed for it, my mother, and had decided to name me after David. And he truly was a man after God's own heart. And we're going to look at three aspects of the way that he had prepared himself for that. And the first one is the singer. He loved his Lord. At night when he was watching all the sheep and laying by the fires, he would strum his harp, his guitar, whatever it was, mandolin, and he would sing praises to God. And when he wasn't singing praises, he would weep. He would weep at how much he loved the Lord. Psalms 47, 6 through 7 says, sing praises to God. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. And then you look a little further in David's life. This is when he was a shepherd, and you look at when he was king. And after David was delivered from Saul, in 2 Samuel 22, 1 through 7, it says that David sang to the Lord, the words of this song of the Lord delivered him from the hand of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my savior. From violent people you save me. I call the Lord who is worthy of praise, and he has save me from my enemies. The waves of death swirled around me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to God. I called out to my God for his temple, and he heard my voice. My cry came to his ears. I'm so thankful that God heard mom's and my dad's prayer. And I'm here to tell you that he hears your prayers, but you have to learn to praise him now. See, what happens is, in our society, we become the if and when and then mentality. If I had more money, then I would be happy. If I lost some weight, then I would be more active. If, when, and then, never come if you can't do the now. I gave this word at the ranch. We had all the centers there. We had our Phoenix Center and the Christian Life Ranch. And I was telling the men and how important it is to be able to praise God now. Because if you can't praise him in the small things, you won't praise him in the big things. The singer must learn to praise God. And so when our young shepherd wasn't praising God or crying to him, he would tend to his sheep. He would tend to the sheep and the lamb. And in Psalms 23, 1 through 4, it says, God is my shepherd. I don't need a thing. You have bedded me down in lush meadows. You find quiet pools to drink from. True to your word, you let me catch my breath and send me in the right direction. Even when the way goes through Death Valley, I am not afraid when you walk at my side. Your trusty shepherd's crook makes me feel secure. A shepherd's crook. Do you know what that is? Have you ever seen one? I think of Little Bo Peep. And it's a really long staff with a hook at the end of it. And see, the shepherd must learn to protect others. See, this crook was used that when a sheep was getting off path and leaving the course and leaving the pack, that he would reach out and grab him and pull him back in. And then it was used to fend off enemies. And it's the same thing with us, church. We have to learn to have protective love for one another. I know that you think there's a saying that says that only God can judge you, and you're right about that. But man, hey, we are here to hold each other accountable. Because we have sin inside, there is flesh inside of us. And when we see our brothers and sisters falling off the path, it is our job as shepherds to pull them back in. You have to have a protective love. I like sports. I don't just like sports. I really, really like sports. I'm a huge sports freak, I guess you could say. And I love football. And I love the movie Blindside. And in that Blindside, there's a Michael Orr. He's an offensive lineman. And like this dude is like a big, massive dude, right? Like he's like 6'6". He's like 300 pounds. And his job is to protect the quarterback and the running back from the defense. The same way the defense is coming to attack him, the same way David talked about his enemies, is the same devil who wants to kill, steal, and destroy you. And so how much more we would protect our running back, we would protect our quarterback, how much more should we be protecting one another? The shepherd must learn protective love for others. And when the slinger wasn't occupied singing praises to his flock, singing praises to his God, or shepherding to his flock, he was practicing his sling. He would practice it over and over, it says, so much so that he knew where every single rock was going to go. He would wear out trees and then go over to that tree and pick another tree and then wear out that tree. In a moment when he should have been afraid, David had no fear. If you don't know this story, we'll pray for you and we'll get you a Bible. But there is a story of David versus Goliath. Goliath was this giant of a man. He was actually, I think, 9'6" is some of the way they've kind of gauged that. 9'6". Jeez, oh Pete, that is a big man. If I was ever going to be scared, it would be against a 9'6" giant. If I ever had a desire or a need to be met of being scared, it would be fighting a 9'6" giant. And in 1 Samuel 17, 40-49, it says that David then took his shepherd's staff and selected 5 smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in his pocket of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in hand, he approached Goliath. And as the Philistine paced back and forth, his shield bare in front of him, he noticed David, and he took a look down on him and sneered, "A mere youngster, apple-cheeked and peach-fuzzed," this Philistine ridiculed David. So not only is he should be scared, but he is being belittled. And I am a dog. Am I a dog that you come after with a stick? And he cursed him by his gods. Come on, said the Philistine, I'll make roadkill of you for the buzzards. I'll turn you into a tasty morsel for the feared. And David answered, you come at me with a sword and spear and battle axe. I come at you in the name of the God of the angels, armies, the God of Israel's troops. This very day, God is handing you over to me. I'm about to kill you and cut off your head. We don't do that anymore. I'm just throwing it out. And serve you up your bodies and Philistines and buddies and crows and the coyotes, and the whole earth will know that there's an extraordinary God in Israel. And everyone gathered here will learn that God doesn't save by the means of the sword or the spear. The battle belongs to God. He is handing you to me, us, on a platter that roused the Philistine, that upset him. And he started toward David, and David took off from the front line, running toward the Philistine, and reached into his pocket for a stone and slung it and hit the Philistine hard in the forehead. The last time I did this, I slapped my head really hard to make that noise, and it actually was a lot louder and hurt a lot worse than I thought, so I'm not going to do that. But imagine it hit your head. It was still kind of loud. It hit your head so hard that it embedded the stone deeply. And the Philistine crashed face down in the dirt. Do you know why David grabbed 5 stones? I had a youngster tell me, he was really proud of him for knowing this answer. But do any of you know why David grabbed 5 stones? Say it. Come on, we can be interactive. That's right. He had brothers that he was going to kill as well. It's not because David thought, oh, I better grab more than one in case I miss this behemoth of a man. I don't want to get beat up or killed, I guess you should say. He was so confident with his weapon that he had one for Goliath and his 4 brothers. See, the slinger must learn what and how to fight. The slinger must learn what and how to fight. Do you have a brother Brillo pad in your life? Or a sister sandpaper? Do you know what the devil is trying to do there? He's trying to cause you to fight one another. You have to be sure that you're fighting the right fight. And then you have to be sure that your weapon is right. Our weapon is the Word of God. You have to learn it. You have to go over it. You have to read it. You have to study it. You have to be so confident that with it, that anything comes, you're ready for it. The slinger must know what and how to fight. Now, this shepherd's boy turned king, went through some trials and tribulations of leadership, leading, and eventually his end of his leading. And Saul, the king at the time, was in such a bad place and had lost the anointing and needed someone to usher in the Holy Spirit. And so they had searched out for David and they had found him. And in 1 Samuel 16, 6-13, it says, when they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab. This is one of Jesse's sons, David's brothers. He took a look at him. He thought, here he is. This is the guy. He's probably, tall and handsome and well-built, not short and fat like me. And when they arrived, Samuel took one look at him and thought, here he is, God's anointed. But God told Samuel, looks aren't everything. Don't be impressed by his looks and stature. I've already eliminated him. God judges persons differently than humans do. Men and women look at the face. God looks into the heart. Jesse then called. Let's just pretend that I'm going to say these right. I'm so sorry, I'm not going to. My dad really hates when I do this, but we're just going to pretend that it sounds cool. But it is Abinadab. That was good, huh? I've been practicing. And he presented him to Samuel, and Samuel said, "This isn't the man either. God's choice either." Next, Jesse presented Shema. Yeah, you guys must be impressed with that. You guys must not know what how to pronounce it either. And Samuel said, "No, this man isn't either." Jesse presented his seven sons to Samuel, and Samuel was blunt with Jesse. "God hasn't chosen any of these." Then he asked Jesse, "Is this it? Are there no more sons?" He said, "Well, yes, there's the runt." We'll just leave that alone. But he's out tending the sheep. Samuel ordered Jesse, "Go and get him. We're not moving from this spot until he's here." Jesse sent for him, and he was brought in. And the very picture of health, bright-eyed, good-looking, God said, "Up on your feet, anoint him. This is the one." And Samuel took his flask of oil and anointed him. And his brothers standing around watching, the Spirit of God entered David like a rush of wind. God vitally empowering him for the rest of his life. Then Samuel left and took David with him. So now David serves under Saul. Anybody ever served under a spear-throwing boss? Hopefully no one said yes. It's frowned upon nowadays. But back then, the king was allowed to throw spears. And he did. And he threw them at David. Can you imagine serving under a leader who throws spears at you? We'll move on. And then when David was king, his young son Absalom wanted to overtake him as a king. So David has gotten it from all angles. He has gotten it from the top. He's gotten it from the king before him. And then when he became king, his son, his own flesh and blood, his son Absalom was like, "Hey, this guy is old. He can't hack it anymore. I'm going to take over." So David got it from the top and from the bottom. Let me just say something. There's no real difference between the man who discovers a Saul in his life and the man who finds an Absalom in his life. This is from the book of The Tale of Three Kings. Listen to this. In either situation, the corrupt heart will find its justification. The Sauls of this world can never see a David. They see only an Absalom. And the Absaloms of this world can never see a David. They only see a Saul. I don't know about you, but when I heard that, I was like, "Oh, gosh. Am I being a Saul? Am I being an Absalom? Do I see a Saul? Do I see an Absalom?" So let me give you some tips and tricks on being an armor bearer, being in the moment of serving where you are. One, never learn anything about the fashionable, easily mastered art of spear throwing. If you have something in a boss or in a leader that you don't like, don't practice it yourself. Don't practice throwing stones. Throwing spears. You don't want to repeat those habits. Two, stay out of the company of all other spear throwers. That means don't hang out with guys that are clowns. Don't hang out with other people who are throwing spears. And three, this is the most subtle, the easiest, but yet the hardest one to grasp. Keep your mouth tightly closed. Thank you. Someone understands my pain. This should be the easiest thing that we do, and yet it comes to be one of the most difficult problems we have. But keep your mouth tightly closed. In this way, spears will never touch you. And even when they pierce your heart, they won't touch you. People are going to hurt your feelings, but if your identity comes from God, they can't pierce you. Your wife, your husband, your kids are going to hurt your feelings. I'm sorry. It happens. But you have to be confident that your identity comes from God and God alone. David's thoughts, any young rebel who raises his hand against a Saul or an old king who raises his hand against an Absalom may in truth be raising his hand against the will of God. God has placed everyone in their position. Who are you to mess with it? That was for me. This one's for you. God has placed everyone in their spot, wherever they are. In either case, I shall raise no hand, David said. Wouldn't I look a little strange trying to stay in control if God desires that I fall? But you know that Absalom should not be king, replied Abishai in frustration. He said, do I know? No man knows, only God knows. And he has not spoken. I did not fight to be king, and I will not fight to remain king. I will seek his will, not his power. I repeat, I desire his will more than I desire a position of leadership. Oh, I heard this last night. I was listening to a speaker, and he said that it's not what you can do for him. It's what he can do in you. David knows God is always in control, and he seeks his will. And the last part, do you know why David was considered a man after God's own heart? Who said that? You're a smart man. If you say that a little louder, he said he repented. This is the study that people had on David, that he was confronted by Nathan after committing adultery and murder, that David repented. And after he sinned, he was truly repented. In Psalms 51, David's prayer of repentance, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercies, blot out my transgressions and wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. My dad and I were talking and he said, you know, David, sometimes I thought that maybe God wasn't in me, or I had lost it, or because I had fallen short or sinned. And then I look at these stories and it gave me hope. Here's David, you know, like the guy, a man after God's own heart. And even he sinned. See, any man that says he has no sin is a liar. But what are you doing with it? Are you confessing your faults? And are you repenting? Repenting means to actually turn away and run from. Are you just saying sorry and going back? But I love the heart of David to be able to confess his faults and repent. My father-in-law has been in ministry for many years, and I know it's kind of crazy. Him and the Pope are like friends. He like goes over there and hangs out with them. It's kind of a big deal. He knows ministers all over. He's written a couple books. And man, I get the privilege of sitting at the table with him and picking his brain. People pay a lot of money to hear what this guy has to say, and I get it for free. And I was telling him about this word, and he said, that's a really great word. And I love how David confesses his sins. I love that he repents. He said, but I want to take it a step further, and I want to challenge that on there. And it says in 2 Samuel 18:33, the king was stunned, Heartbroken, he went up to the room over the gate and wept as he cried out, "Oh, my son Absalom, my dear son Absalom, why not me rather than you? My death and not yours, O Absalom, my dear son." When Absalom came to the king's castle and was going to overtake him, they killed Absalom. And when David found this out, he said, "Oh, my son, my dear son, why not me rather than you?" Now, if anyone should have been killed, I guess it would have been the person who's trying to overtake the king, right? You want to protect your king. That's the whole thing. And so if anyone was in that situation and he was killed, I would say it would have been pretty well justified as he's trying to overtake the throne. But David's response, he says, "Oh, my son, Absalom, my dear son, Absalom, why not me rather than you?" What a prophecy of Jesus laying his life down for you. That he died for your sins. He died for your mess. He knew you and loved you. That he gave his life for you. I'm going to close with this. I'm going to have the worship team come back up and we're going to have some time of prayer. I love the Spirit in this church. I'll tell you, it has grown and grown. And to hear and watch the Spirit working here, it has been awesome this morning. But we're going to encourage that even just a little bit more. In John 15, 11 through 17, it says that, "I've told you these things for a purpose, that my joy might be your joy, and your joy wholly mature. This is my command, love one another the way I loved you." This is the very best way to love, to put your life on the line for your friends. "You are my friends when you do these things I command you. I am no longer your servants, because servants don't understand what their master is thinking." You are no longer a servant when you love one another. You are a part of his family. "No planning. I've named you friends because I've let you in everything. I've heard from the Father. You didn't choose me. Remember, I chose you. And you put us in the world to bear fruit, and fruit that won't spoil. As fruit bearers, whatever you ask the Father in relation to me, he gives you. But remember the root command, love one another." Love one another. Are you loving one another? Or are you loving what people do for you or don't do for you, or how they leave you alone or they meet your needs? Are you loving people the way that Jesus loved you? It's not what you can do for him. It's what he can do in you. That command to love one another makes a man after God's own heart. And so let me just pray real quick, and then I'm going to have my guys come up, and I'll kind of hand things back over to Pastor and how he wants to handle things. But I just want to say thank you. Thank you for supporting us. Thank you for loving us. Because we're Jesus Christ-based, there's no government funding for us. It's probably better that way. But because of people like you, allow us to be open and to do what we do, to let God change men's lives. And thank you for that. And I just want to pray and wrap this part up. And as I pray, if I could just have my guys come right up front, man, and line up front. And so, dearly Father, we just thank you for today. We thank you that we can be singers. May we learn to praise you in this moment, Father. We thank you for the shepherding heart that you've given us to have protective love for one another, Father. And the slinger, Father, we pray that we learn and how and what to fight. And then, Father, we pray that our hearts would be like David, Father. May we confess our sins and repent. And may we love one another. In Jesus' name, amen.